text for this morning's message is found in 1 Corinthians 15. It was also included in our responsive reading. At the very end of the chapter, verses 55 and following, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is Easter, and so it is fitting that we look at the victory of the resurrection. Have you ever seen a victory celebration that kind of gets out of control? I've seen where a football player scores a goal and he starts dancing, and the NFL had to pass a regulation limiting what those players can do after they score. But just think of what happens when a team wins a Super Bowl. Boy, they shoot fireworks and people are dancing and grown men are cheering like little kids. Or the World Series. Or any other sporting event. The Olympics. People just celebrate a hard-earned victory and they're glad. Then we see in politics, when certain candidates win, and then that they're singing and dancing, and people just celebrating and just so happy because they've won. Some in this auditorium are old enough to remember the end of World War II and the victory of VE Day, victory in Europe, and then VJ Day, victory over Japan. And I'm told there were people literally dancing in the streets and banging on pots and pans and singing and blowing horns. The war is over. The war is over. They were celebrating victory. But there were no celebrations in Germany or in Japan that day. They lost. Victory calls for celebration. And the greater the victory, the greater the celebration should be. But today, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the greatest victory in all human history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It really was the greatest victory, the hardest one, the greatest stakes, the worst enemies. Who did Jesus defeat? The Romans, the Jews? Not particularly. When we read the scripture, we find that there were three enemies in particular that did battle with Jesus, his worst enemies. And this unholy, evil trinity formed a wicked alliance against Jesus. And like a pack of hungry wolves, they pounced on Jesus and sought to kill Jesus and keep him dead. They were his worst enemies and ours, but Jesus defeated all three. The three were sin, death, and Satan. And in each case, it looked like they won and Jesus lost. And when Jesus died and he expired, they thought they won. But remember Jesus' last words? It is finished. And in the Greek, the word is a phrase of victory, like, it's over. I've won. And then he died a victorious death, paving the way for the victorious resurrection. It looked like they won. If you had been a newspaper reporter, you would have thought, well, I guess it's all over. In fact, that's what everybody thought. Even the disciples, they forgot Jesus was going to rise. And so they went home weeping like, oh, he lost. We thought he was going to be the Messiah and win, but it's all over. It wasn't all over. It was just beginning. In truth, in his death and in his resurrection, he culminated everything he was doing, and he guaranteed his victory and the defeat of those three enemies. It was, as it were, a great come-from-behind victory, and the crowds in heaven were going wild. They knew the significance. The angels and the people in heaven, they saw the victory. But down here on earth, human beings only saw defeat. Let's put on the eyeglasses of faith and look at Scripture and see the victory of Jesus at the cross and especially in his resurrection. As I said, the key verses are there in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to look at a few others as well. Let's look at these three victims of the victory of Jesus. Number one, Jesus was victorious over sin. According to the Bible, all of us have sinned. We're born in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've sinned, I've sinned, everybody's sinned. It's in us. And sin is a powerful force. It holds us in its grip. We're in bondage. We're unable to get out. Not only cannot we not save ourselves, we cannot resist sin. We're helpless before it. We can't get free. We're in bondage. The evil thing, the extra evil thing about sin is it pretends to be our friend. That's why temptation is so enticing. It looks good. It feels good. And we give in. But that's part of its lie. This is an evil enemy. It's our worst enemy. If sin was our friend, it wouldn't lead us to disobey God. It wouldn't lead us to the grave and to hell. A good friend doesn't do that. It's our enemy that wants to lead us to the grave and to hell. Now, sin is not a physical thing. You can't measure it with a yardstick or put it in a glass and say that's so much sin. But it's real, nevertheless. It's an impersonal force that is every bit as real as love or truth or holiness, but in the opposite direction. Sin is real, and it has power. Want to put it to the test, how powerful it is? Next time you're tempted, try to resist it. Even in your mind or in your heart, and you find it's got a force there that can't let go. And it's not because it's just out there, it's in us, and we give in over and over again. And so it's more powerful than we are. No man can defeat sin. It has power over us, and ever since Adam and Eve sinned, it's ruled over humanity. No man can defeat it, except God. Because God is almighty. He is holy. Sin cannot ever have power over God. It cannot lure him to sin. He is God Almighty and he is holy. But sin is our enemy and it attacks us. Let me show you an interesting verse toward the beginning of the Bible. You can look at it if you'd like with me, but look at Genesis chapter 4. I'll read it for you. Verse 7. This is after Cain has killed his brother Abel. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?" Now listen to what God says early after sin has entered into humanity, and after this great sin of murder. He says to Cain, "Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, if you never sin, of course God will accept you, but he's already sinned. So he says, "If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, this was written in Hebrew, and the interesting thing about the Hebrew there is the Hebrew authority says the word is an interesting verb. It says sin lies crouching at the door, and the word there is often used of a lion or of a tiger, and you've seen how an animal crouches when it's about to pounce. And the idea here is he says, Cain, sin is like that lion crouching, ready to attack you. And to sink its teeth into you. And it's dangerous. Now the same thing is true today. It's our enemy. And sin is like that lion crouching, ready to pounce. Recently I read in the Reader's Digest about a young woman. Maybe you read about it. She was on TV. And she and her boyfriend were out west on a hike in the mountains. And a mountain lion attacked her. And I don't want to tell all the grisly details, but huge mountain lion put her whole head in its mouth and it clamped down and stabbed her in the eye and was ripping her. And the boyfriend came and tried to save her life throwing rocks, but that mountain lion wouldn't let go. And so he said, "The only way I can do it, that mountain lion has to die." So he got out a pocket knife and started stabbing, and the woman started hitting, and eventually they killed the mountain lion. It was either the lion dies or the woman dies. Sin is like that. wants to pounce upon us and kill us and take us to hell and rip us to shreds. But we're defenseless against the lion of sin. We can't defend ourselves. We need help. We need a Savior from the danger of the enemy of sin. And Jesus is that Savior. He's the only one. He stepped in, as it were, to save us from the worst enemy called sin. Now, according to the Bible, Jesus has to defeat sin and to defeat death, because the two work together. We read 1 Corinthians 15 where it says the sting of death is sin. They work together. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says that sin brings forth death. The soul that sins shall die. They go together. Why do people die? Because of sin. Sin wants to bring in death. It's a murderer. It kills like a lion. But here's where Jesus comes in. Jesus never sinned. He resisted all temptation. He was not born with sin like we are. Jesus is the only one that could defeat the power of sin. But he did it not just by resisting temptation. He had to kill sin. He had to strike it a mortal blow like that mountain lion. He had to resist it and he had to kill it. And in doing that, he had to, in a remarkable way, according to the Bible, he killed sin by letting sin, as it were, kill him. He defeated sin by taking the penalty of sin on our behalf, and that includes death. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. But it wasn't just his death. He had to survive. If Jesus stayed dead, sin could have done a dance and said, "I won, I won, he's dead." And all the forces of hell would have cheered and all the angels of heaven would have mourned if Jesus had stayed dead. But he didn't. You see, he struck a mortal blow to sin by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And that showed that sin had no more force. He died and he rose and he provided, as it were, the answer for us. Let me give you another picture. Some of you know that when I lived back in Texas, I would go hunting. We have other hunters in our midst, but I would often like to go hunting rattlesnakes. You didn't know that about your preacher. I hunted rattlesnakes, water moccasins, copperheads. They have their own special danger. So I did a little reading about these poisonous snakes. Rattlesnakes will usually bite just that once and give you enough venom and that's it. But water moccasins will bite and keep biting and maybe even chew on you a little bit. Pretty vicious. But then there's even a worse kind of snake overseas. Very dangerous, very poisonous. And when it bites its prey, it might be the leg of a pig or a rabbit by the head or grab a human by the arm. And when that kind of snake grabs and bites, it just doesn't bite once. It sinks its fangs in and locks in. And does not let go. It's like a death grip. And what it does is when it bites, it starts pumping its venom in. Like two syringes filled with poison. It just does this over and over again until it's all there. And the venom enters the bloodstream and it's like liquid fire in the body. And the person feels like he's on fire and then he gets hazy and then he collapses and he dies. That's a tough picture. But that's a picture of sin. Because the Bible says sin is like a serpent that sinks its fangs in to kill us like this. Now that's what Jesus had to face. And the Bible says that at the cross, as it were, sin sunk its fangs into Jesus. The Bible says God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was innocent. But it sank its fangs into him. The Bible says Jesus was made a curse for us. And he suffered, though he was sinless, he suffered the effects of sin's punishment in his very being. And so it was like the fangs of Satan were sunk into the Lord Jesus Christ, pumping death into him. And not only death, but the fire of God's wrath. And he took it all for his people. He died a very painful death. But it didn't end there. Because like that serpent that will sink its venom in there and fill it with its venom, and it's empty now. Sin has been defeated because it did its worst against the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered great agony and he died. But in doing that, it's like sin did its worst. And Jesus survived even that. And if you know anything about medicine, this is how an antidote is provided to snake bite. It's as it were by Jesus taking the effects of sin into his being. Now the antidote for sin is in his blood. But he had to rise as well. If Jesus had not risen, we would still be hopelessly lost in our sins. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying. There are those that say, well, the life of Jesus is all that matters, his example and his good words, but it doesn't matter that he rose. According to the Bible, if he didn't rise, we are still in our sins. We are facing the grave and hell. There's no hope if he didn't rise. But he did rise, and that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. In rising from the dead, he guaranteed the salvation of his people. Because he lives, we shall live. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He guaranteed our salvation from sin, and sin can do no more evil against God's people. We have been delivered, we've been justified, we've been saved. What's more, the Bible says we are justified by his resurrection. His rising from the dead guarantees we will rise. And when we, as God's people, go to heaven, we will be beyond the reach of sin. No sin in heaven. No snakes up there ready to pounce upon us anymore. We're freed from it because of what Jesus did. He defeated sin once and for all at the cross and the empty tomb. And as far as sin is concerned, when Jesus died and rose, it's as it were he defanged sin. Oh, it still comes after us and we still sin, but it can no longer destroy the Christian. We've been saved from that great enemy. So that's the first enemy that Jesus defeated at the cross and the resurrection. Let's look at the second enemy. The second enemy was death. All you have to do is study human history and you see wars and murder. But the great enemy of all is death. Nobody has ever defeated death. Oh, you hear about people that say they cheated death. That's a lie. I'm still old enough to remember John Wayne had lung cancer back in 1964. And he survived. And he said, I've cheated. And he says, I've licked the big C. And 10 years later, the big C came back and licked him. It was just a stay of execution. Nobody has ever cheated death. Nobody has defeated death. Because death is stronger than all of us. Death always wins against us. We're no match for it. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy to be defeated is death. It's an enemy. You see, it wasn't like that in the beginning. God created Adam and Eve happy, but when they sinned, here comes in the enemy. Not only sin, but death. Death is an enemy. And death is an implacably hostile enemy. You can't negotiate with it. Oh, people that are dying saying, oh, please give me more time. And the doctors do what they can, but you can't negotiate with death and say, I'll buy you off and give me another week or a month or a few years. No. Death has one intention, to kill people. And it succeeds. It's stronger. There's no negotiating with it. And when you look at this evil enemy, death, you come to the conclusion death itself has to die. You can't negotiate with it. You can't buy it off. Death has to die. And that's where Jesus comes in. As it were, to kill death. How did he do it? How did this work? Well, first we see that death had no right over Jesus. Unlike every other human being, death, as it were, couldn't touch Jesus. How? Why? Jesus, number one, was God in the flesh. He's not just another human being. And the Bible says God is immortal. God cannot die. Jesus was God. But you said, but he did die. How'd that work? Jesus was God, become a man. Man is mortal. He can die. But there's something else here. A little bit of theology. Jesus was not only God in the flesh, he was sinless. Not only couldn't he sin, but he couldn't die. Oh, if death came, Jesus could just simply snap his finger and say, get away, you can't touch me. I'm immortal, I will not let you kill me. Nobody else can do that. When death comes to knock on our door, oh, we plead and cry and scream, but death will take us and kill us. Death would come to Jesus and he'd say, just go away. Come back another day. It couldn't touch him because he is sinless. So the question is, how could Jesus die? And why? Well, here's how it works. John 10 says that Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. Not the Pharisees, not the Romans, not Judas, not the devil, not sin, not death itself. He says, nobody takes my life from me. He says, I lay down my life of my own voluntary will. That's how it operated. He became man so that he could voluntarily lay it down in order to kill death. That's all part of the plan of salvation. And he did that to gain our salvation and defeat death. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had to die to defeat death, but he also had to rise from death. Again, like fighting sin. If Jesus stayed dead, death would have celebrated and said, well, he thought he could defeat me, but in the end, I won. It was a hard battle, but I won. No. Jesus rose from the dead, and in rising, he defeated sin and death in one fell swoop. It was like killing two birds with one stone. Jesus had to die to defeat death and to rise again. And in rising from the dead, he proved he was more powerful than death. Death is a powerful thing. Doctors are still trying to delay death and save people from death, but no doctor can finally keep a person alive. But Jesus is more powerful than the power of death. Earlier, Gary recited a great verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Revelation chapter 1, John sees a vision of Jesus in all of his glory, and he's afraid. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. He said, I am he that is alive. I was dead, and behold, I am alive. And he says, behold, I have the keys of death and of hell. Jesus has the key. He can open it and he can close it at will. He is more powerful than death itself. So when he rose, he guaranteed he's more powerful than death. And his resurrection guarantees that his people will also rise from the dead. It has no more ultimate power over us. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Now you say, wait a second, preacher. People still die. We still go to funerals. Even Christians still die. How do you get around that? If there's a victory, why do we still die? Well, we need to see it from God's perspective. Yes, we will physically die, but here's the victory. We will rise again. It's only a temporary thing. Our souls immediately go to heaven, but our bodies are just temporarily in the grave. Our souls are wide awake, but our bodies will rise up. It's just a temporary delay, as it were. Not only that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus comes back to earth, those Christians that are still alive don't even have to die. They go to heaven and get new bodies without dying. So there's victory splattered all over this business. There's victory. So Christians may die, but remember what Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus struck a mortal death wound to the head of death. And so death died when Jesus died and rose. And we share in that victory. Again, we need to see it from God's perspective. Oh, we go to funerals, we go to graveyards, and it's sad, and we should mourn. But we need to see beyond that. If we go to the funeral of a believer, we see that that believer is already in victory. That believer is in heaven and this body will raise again from the dead. From God's perspective, death actually becomes, now hear me closely, death of itself is our enemy. But for the believer, the very nature takes on a completely new meaning. It's been transformed into a friend. A friend. How can death be a friend when we see it from God's perspective? Listen to this Bible verse. Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. From heaven's perspective, when a Christian dies, he goes to heaven and there's cheering in heaven. Back on earth, there's weeping, but you see it from God's perspective. And then there's the guarantee one day resurrection. I've always liked the words of Thomas Goodwin. I like to read the last words of Christians that have died. And he was a great English Puritan 300 years ago. And when he was dying, this great preacher said, "He that I have feared as an enemy, death, has now become my friend." And he was gone. Because death, as it were, was the usher that took him and led him to the presence of Jesus. So Jesus defeated death and he transformed it for his people, all because of his resurrection. Now we come to the third and worst of the enemies that put Jesus on the cross in this greatest of all battles. We've seen sin, we've seen death, now we see Satan, worst enemy of all. Satan is real, not a myth, not a fairy tale, not something to scare little children. He's real. He's a personage. He has mind, emotion, will, and he's evil. He's behind all sin and death. You see, these formed an evil alliance, but sin and death were really the tools of Satan. He is the real enemy, the enemy of God and the enemy of all goodness and holiness and truth. And he's behind all sin. He is the one that promotes all temptation. Oh, sometimes it comes through other people or demons or the sin that's within us. But behind it all is Satan himself. He was the first one to ever sin. And he promotes all sin in the world today. Not only that, he is the one behind all death. Bible says he is a murderer from the beginning. He one that brought in sin and brought in death. Who do you think lured Cain to kill Abel? Who do you think starts wars and murders? It's Satan. He's a murderer and behind all murderers. And here's the clue. Here's the secret he doesn't want out. And it's this. The Bible says he is God's enemy and God will not let the devil into heaven. The devil is going to hell and he knows it. You look it up over in Revelation chapter 12. The devil knows he's not going to hell, so he wants to take as many people with him to hell. And he does it by keeping them in sin, lying to them and saying sin is a good thing. He's your friend. And then he brings them to the grave and then to hell, and that's how Satan operates. So Jesus not only had to defeat sin and death, he had to defeat the devil himself. And that's what he did. Let me show you two great verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Turn with me to Hebrews now. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now read what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," meaning human beings have flesh and blood, we're humans, we have bodies, "he," Jesus himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage." That's how it works. Satan uses sin and death to keep people in bondage and to bring them to hell. So Jesus had to defeat all three of these. We've seen he defeated sin. He's defeated death. How did he defeat Satan? Earlier we read from Genesis. Do you know what the very first promise of a Savior was? Adam and Eve had no sooner sinned and come under the judgment of God than God provided salvation. God said, one day there'll be a Savior. And he said, the Savior will come to the devil and crush the head of the devil like crushing the head of a serpent. So all these metaphors overlap like this. So Jesus had to defeat the devil, and he did. How did it work? Well, let me discuss it like this. Some of the theologians call this the drama of redemption, the pinnacle of the great drama and warfare between God and the devil. And it came to a head on that three-day weekend years ago, Good Friday to Easter Sunday. To understand this, you have to understand a little bit about Middle Eastern ways, because the Bible was mainly in the Middle East. You remember the story of David and Goliath? little puny David, little scrawny runt of a kid there, going out to fight Goliath, who was approximately 9 feet tall and been a soldier all his life. And he had all this armor and this spear and this sword. And here's little David coming out to fight against him. I mean, you talk about it, the odds stacked against somebody. It was like no argument. But David defeated him. But remember what the terms were. Old Goliath kept saying, "Send forth your best man and we'll do battle. Why do all of our soldiers have to fight? You put forth your best man, I'm the best man, and we'll fight to the death. And if your man kills me," now don't get ahead of me, he says, "if your man kills me, then we all become your slaves. But if I kill your best man, you all become our slaves. Why does everybody else have to fight?" Now that was sometimes done in the Middle East like that. Not too often, but occasionally. Years ago, I heard one guy say, when Ariel Sharon was elected Prime Minister of Israel, they said, "Why don't we just lock him and Yasser Arafat in a room and let them fight each other, and the only guy that lives wins." And they said that was the old idea. Well, that's what happened with David and Goliath. And David defeated Goliath, and in doing that, Israel now shares in the victory over all the Philistines that were behind Goliath. Now, do you see the picture? That was like a picture, not in that valley where those two men fought, but on a little hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Heaven's champion came to do mortal combat with hell's leader. And for all human history, behind the scenes, Jesus and Satan had been fighting one way or another. And out in the wilderness, Jesus fought against the devil, and the devil couldn't get him to sin. And the devil kept sending demons against Jesus and luring him, and the Pharisees, and Jesus withstood every one of them. And finally, it's as if Satan said, "Enough of all this, I'll do it myself." And so on that holy hill of Calvary, it was Satan against Jesus. And Satan thought he won. Because there was Jesus suffering, bleeding, dying. And Satan thought he won. And then Jesus said, "It's finished." Probably with a smile of victory. And when he died, Satan thought, "I did something wrong. How could he die in victory? He's dead." Because Jesus knew that he paid the penalty for sin. That's the secret. When Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, he suffered, he died. He was loosing Satan's hold over God's people. That's it. And Satan began to realize it. And then Jesus rose from the dead and sealed his victory over the devil. Jesus often discussed this in the Bible. In the Gospel of John several times he says, "Now is the ruler of this world cast down." That's the devil. Satan had no hold on Jesus. Jesus never sinned. And the beauty, the wonder of it is this. Satan at his strongest could not defeat Jesus at his weakest. Jesus out there in the wilderness for 40 days, hungering, thirsting, still defeated the devil. And when Jesus had his very hands nailed to the cross, couldn't even form a fist at his weakest, he still defeated the devil at his strongest. So he proved who was the strongest of the two. Ah, but you say, that was just Good Friday. What about Easter? Again, if Jesus had stayed dead, Satan would have won. He may have thought, "Well, you know, I lost round one at the cross, but if I can keep him in the tomb, you know, I've lost the battle, but I'll win the war." And he would have won. Talk about a nightmare. What if Jesus had stayed dead? Well, think of the picture of David and Goliath. Then Satan would have said, "I won, and all these people are mine, and I take them to hell with me." What a nightmare. I can't think of a worse scenario. If Jesus had stayed dead, Satan would have won. But Jesus rose from the dead. Now again, you say, "Preacher, here's another objection. Isn't Satan still active? Just like people still die, people still sin." What are you talking about, victory? Yes, Satan's still active, but he's a defeated lion. You could say so far his people, as far as his people are concerned, his fangs have been removed. Oh, he tempts us. He lies against us. But he cannot grab God's people and drag them off to hell. Jesus rescues his people from Satan by salvation. And, oh, this is the wonder of it all. When Jesus rose from the dead, he sealed the doom of Satan. He guaranteed Satan's ultimate defeat. And so when Jesus comes back to earth again, we see in the book of Revelation that he grabs Satan and he throws him by the tail into the bottomless pit, into the fires of hell. Jesus will just simply do a little mopping up exercise, but it's all guaranteed already who's going to win on that day and what happens on that day. Bible says that God's people share in the victory of Jesus over the devil. And when Satan is thrown into hell, the Bible says God's people will shout hallelujah. They will cheer as their worst enemy is punished. What's more, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that we will share in his victory over sin and death and the devil. Bible says we will judge angels, and when we get to heaven, we will not only be free at last from sin and from death, but freed from the devil forever. Won't that be good? No devil, no demon lurking about in heaven, no snakes under the bed, no second fall. We'll be free at last from sin, death, and the devil. As far as I'm concerned, I'll say amen, hallelujah, let the devil roast in hell forever, and let us rule in heaven forever with Jesus. Let's give two quick applications to this message. Number one, if you are still in your sins, you are on the losing side. Sin has deceived you. You think it's your friend. You don't want to give it up. But if you are still in your sins, you're not only held captive by sin, you are still under a death penalty. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. If you are still in your sins, you're not only just on the side of sin, you're on the side of death and the devil. Whose side will you be on? It's like what Joshua did when he threw down the gauntlet to the people of Israel in Joshua 24. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to be on the side of God and Jesus and victory and holiness? Or the side of sin, death, and Satan? And there's no in between. If you stay on that side, oh, you may think you can get away with it. You enjoy sin for a little while here on earth. You think you can get away with it. That's a lie of the devil. If you stay on that side, you are on the losing side. You cannot win as long as you stay with your sins and do not repent and turn to Jesus. But there's hope. If you change sides and say, I've had it, I'm turning from sin, and I don't want to serve the devil, I want to bow my knees to Jesus and let him be my Lord and my Savior. If you switch sides, you are guaranteed to be on the winning side. Let me put it like this. You would be an utter fool to stay on a side whose ultimate defeat is guaranteed. He is no fool who switches sides from a team that can't win to a team that can't lose. You'd be a fool to stay on the losing side. So come over to the winning side and share in the victory of Jesus. Number two, we that are on the winning side, what should we do? What does a winning team do? They celebrate. They share in the victory. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. That's worth celebrating. More than politics, sports, World War II, any other victory celebrations, we've got more to celebrate than anything now. Unfortunately, some Christians get caught up in things in the world, and they get their joy celebrating sports, entertainment because some actress wins an Oscar or something like that. That's nothing. We should take our highest joy in celebrating the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. That's worth celebrating. That's worth shouting about. Do you have as much joy in this victory as in other victories? We should celebrate on Easter Sunday and every day. And you know what's a good time to celebrate? At communion. This is a victory meal. You know, sometimes in sports they go out and eat afterwards. This is a victory meal. We celebrate not only his death, but his resurrection. This is for those that share in his victory. And friends, the best is yet to come. The ultimate victory has been guaranteed for us. We will rise from the dead. We will go to heaven. The forces of Jesus will win. So we need to get ready for the culmination of the victory in the future. What more is there to say to this than hallelujah? Amen. Jesus won. Let's pray. Lord, He won. He's alive forever and ever. He's victorious. He reigns in heaven over all the universe. He has His feet on the very head of Satan. And the angels in heaven worship Him for His victory. Lord, we share in that victory and in the joy we celebrate His resurrection. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is alive forever and ever. And we praise Him for that. And Lord, as we now come before this holy sacrament, we have joy in our hearts. We have sadness as we remember His death. But He has turned the sadness of Good Friday into the joy of Easter Sunday. And we share in that joy. So as we eat and as we drink, Lord Jesus, we celebrate Your victory. You won, and we praise You for it. In Your holy and victorious name we pray. Amen.